Well, it's good to see you here this afternoon. I've told the staff before that this is one of those services when it really doesn't matter if anybody else shows up. It's just good for us to be able to preach to each other, and particularly be able to nourish each other from the Word. But it's always a little bit more of a benefit when a few other diehards come as well. It is my task to, in batting leadoff, I guess, today, do more than just get on base, but in a sense, to set the table and to then allow you to then see how what the other guys are doing is basically bringing the main course of the meal. And then Jerry's task at 2:30 then is to clean up the dishes. And I think that you'll see in the way in which we do that, what we mean exactly by that. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 26. And put your finger in Exodus 26. And then also perhaps get a piece of paper and mark Hebrews chapter 9. Because we will read from both of these passages later in the message. Exodus 26 and Hebrews chapter 9. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for this time when we can commit our attention to the 3 hours on the cross. And we ask that through the preaching of your word that your Spirit will be pleased to help us gain a greater appreciation for what you have done and are doing and will do, and greater confidence and joy in you as a result of understanding our place in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. There's an old nursery rhyme that goes, "For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of the rider, the battle was lost. And for want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail." History can turn on a broken nail. History hinges upon the synchronization of seemingly meaningless events. And the truth is, there are no meaningless events. Everything that happens matters to God. Everything you do matters to God. Your life is part of His story. We just happen to call it history, but it's really His story. God wrote the script, and we are called to carry out our parts. And His writing and directing is ultimately what provides us with such great security and confidence. Now, that may seem like an unusual way to introduce a Good Friday preaching service, but that is the big overarching idea that I want you to take home today from these sermons. Everything you do matters to God because your life is part of His plan, and God is committed to carrying out His plan, which is why God always keeps His word. His word is His plan. It reveals His plan, and His promises are an expression of His commitment to executing His plan down to the very last detail. Everything that happens in the plan of God is on purpose, and there are no extraneous details. And so this afternoon, as we look at the promises that were fulfilled at the cross, I want you to get a taste of how momentous of an event the cross really was, so that your understanding of your place right now in His plan is heightened, and you see how everything you do and say really matters to God. In recent months, I have been attempting to help you grasp the big picture of the Bible. It begins with the creation of heaven and earth, and it ends with the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. And the focal point of the opening chapters of the Bible is a garden where God comes in the cool of the day to tabernacle with, that is, meet with, fellowship with, and enjoy His creation. And then in Genesis chapter 3, there is the loss of all of that. And at the end of Genesis chapter 3, the cherubim stand guard, waving a sword over the entrance of the garden because sinful humanity cannot have fellowship with any longer and enjoy the presence of Almighty God, nor can they enjoy Eden anymore. But the focal point of the closing chapters of the book of Revelation is that Eden is restored. The garden, in all of its glory, has been recovered because what the first Adam failed to do, the second Adam did perfectly. What Adam should have said to the serpent in the garden, the second Adam said to the devil in the wilderness. The first Adam sinned and brought upon himself and all mankind the curse of sin and death. The second Adam came, and the miracles that he performed were more than demonstrations of power and authority, although they were certainly all of that. But in addition to being all of that, the second Adam was showing the beginning of the new creation. He was showing that a new beginning was beginning. And these temporary healings, even Lazarus died again, was the beginning of the reverse of the curse. The healings of Christ were a breaking in of the new creation to come, in which people will be ultimately one day in the new creation consummately healed. And that is why at the end of the book of Revelation, you have God dwelling amongst His people with a river that flows from His throne, watering the trees that continually provide fruit that are there for the healing of the nations. And so at the beginning, you have God, garden, tree, and people. And at the end of the Bible, you have God, garden, tree, and people. And so the more you understand the beginning, the better prepared you are for the end. So if God, garden, tree, and people are at the beginning, and God, garden, tree, and people are at the end, what do you imagine is in the middle? God, garden, tree, and people. Only this tree is an old rugged cross. What took place during those 3 hours one Friday afternoon almost 2,000 years ago on this old rugged cross outside of the city walls of Jerusalem was the crossroads of history. Now, if we narrow the historical lens just a bit, we can see that in between the first two gardens, there were all sorts of clues that God was giving. Those clues are called prophecies, or as we are calling them today, promises. God, in the Old Testament, made promises that He fulfilled on the cross. That is what we're studying about this afternoon. Promises fulfilled at the cross. But the second garden foreshadowed the final one. And even as God was fulfilling Old Testament promises at the cross, He was making new ones that would be fulfilled completely at the end. A theme I'll pick up on Sunday morning. For example, as we will hear, the silence of Christ during His trial was predicted in the Old Testament. The dividing up of His garments, the piercing of His body without the breaking of His bones, being counted as a transgressor, were all part of the promises and clues that God gave back in the Old Testament that blazed the trail to the cross. These aspects of the crucifixion were all promises that God made all promises that God kept. At the cross, these promises that God made were fulfilled, and the fulfillment of these promises were part of an even bigger fulfillment. They were pointing to an even bigger fulfillment that was to come. And so this afternoon, I want you to get a taste of a promise fulfillment that itself will be ultimately fulfilled, because every promise that God makes, He keeps. And He fulfilled His promises in a way that causes our imagination to be staggered in amazement. My youngest, Ariana, was recently reading through the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and she was observing the amount of detail on the construction of the tabernacle, and it can seem to be just rather monotonous and really boring. For example, will you look with me at Exodus 26, beginning in verse number 1. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple and scarlet yarn with cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. Join five of the curtains together and do the same with the other five. Make loops of blue material along the edge of the end curtain in one set and do the same with the end curtain in the other set. Make 50 loops on the one curtain, 50 loops on the end curtain on the other set with loops opposite each other. Then make 50 cold glass to use them to fasten the curtains together so that the tabernacle is a unit. Make curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 altogether. All 11 curtains are to be the same size, 30 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together into one set, the other 6 into another set. Fold the sixth curtain to double at the front of the tent. Make 50 loops along the edge of the end curtain in one set and also along the edge of the end curtain in the other set. Then make 50 bronze clasps and put them to the loops to fasten the tent together as a unit. And you're looking for, okay, what is the spiritual significance of this, huh? As for the additional length of the tent curtains, the half curtain that is left over is to hang down at the rear of the tabernacle. The tent and curtains will be a tent cubit longer on the both sides. What is left will hang over the sides of the tabernacle so as to cover it. Make for the tent a covering of ram skins dyed red, and over that a covering of hides of sea cows. And by that time you're saying, gee, I really hope that my Bible reading through the year gets over this passage in a hurry. And it goes on in this level of detail for about 5 or 6 chapters. And if you really study it, you will find out that the tabernacle is only 45 feet long. That means from where Kim is standing. Kim, will you just wave your hand at me? From Kim to me is 45 feet. That's all the longer that it was. And from this point over to right here, that's all the wider it was. The entire tabernacle, 45 feet by 15 feet wide and only 15 feet high. It was not a very large edifice at all. And yet chapter after chapter after chapter, all of these details about this tabernacle. But what I just read to you from Exodus was extremely significant for 2 reasons. Number one, look at verse number 1 and you will see that even into the curtain itself, the cherubim was woven. Because the curtain that separated the people from God itself was reminding them of Genesis 3. Because the cherubim stood as a reminder that you cannot walk into the presence of God because of your sin. And secondly, the one thing that we saw over and over and over is that the curtain is a unit. The tabernacle was a unified whole. This entire tabernacle that was set up in the middle of God's people was the temporal means that God had established for sacrifices to be made. And every part of that tabernacle was there on purpose. Every clasp, every curtain, every covering, every piece of furniture, every single thing was a visible reminder that God ruled from a throne of mercy, a throne that housed His law. Now, from the outside, the tabernacle itself was not very impressive. You had ram skins dyed red. You had hides of sea cows that were used as part of this. The common materials used as the covering belied the real treasure that lay within. And inside of this rather small, unimpressive tent sat the God of the universe. Can you imagine? Now, it is no mere coincidence then that when John begins his gospel, he begins it with the language of creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word made his dwelling, verse 14. God tabernacled, is the word, among us. And in the midpoint of history, God came in the common, an ordinary form of a human. His tent, his flesh, belied the real treasure that lay within. Inside this common frame of flesh and blood was Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. Can you imagine? And so when we come to the book of Hebrews, and I ask you to look to chapter 9 with me now, the author is writing to a Jewish audience, hence the title, to the Hebrews. The tabernacle that we read about in Exodus 26 is long gone. It was replaced by Solomon's temple, which was destroyed, replaced by Ezra's temple, replaced by Herod's temple, which now at the writing of the book of Hebrews is gone. There is no temple. There is no tabernacle. Even when Herod's temple was still standing as it was in the time of Christ, within the Holy of Holies, there was no Ark of Covenant. That had been lost during the Babylonian captivity, and it was never recovered. But the author of Hebrews is using all of that to make a point. All along the tabernacle, back in the Old Testament, even in its glory, was not the ultimate reality. It was part of a promise. It was the promise of the ultimate tabernacle, Christ. And here in the book of Hebrews, the author is showing that Christ is the ultimate story of Scripture. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament pictures. He is the perfect priest. All of the responsibilities of representing people before God are fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the perfect prophet. All of the responsibilities of representing God to His people are fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the perfect sacrifice. His sacrifice is so perfect that it completely eliminates the need for any other sacrifices to be made. And Christ is also the perfect tabernacle. You no longer have any restrictions when you seek to come before God. There are no more curtains, no more cherubim blocking the way, because Christ has opened the way for us and for all who come to God through Christ, because Christ Himself is the very way. He is the perfect priest who offered the perfect sacrifice when He offered Himself. And no one took his life from him that day, because nails cannot keep deity on the cross. Only grace and love could do that. And when Christ died, what happened? The curtain that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle was ripped in two to prove this very point. The old tabernacle is gone, but the new one is here. Promise, fulfillment. But hold on to the phone for just another minute. Because the fulfillment at the cross of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of that Old Testament promise of the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that was to come, that fulfillment was itself a promise not only of something now, but of something yet to come. The Old Testament tabernacle pointed to Christ. And what Christ came and did for us is a down payment, a deposit guaranteeing the ultimate fulfillment that will follow. So class, where is God tabernacling now? Where is God tenting, camping right now? Where is God living right now? God lives by means of His Spirit within the ordinary and common frame of a person who has come to faith in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you imagine? Not too long after our son Bobby was born, we discovered that his eyes did not work quite right. He had the ability to look in two completely different directions at the same time. And the reason for this was because his brain was ignoring one eye and just allowed it to wander around on kind of on its own. And I told him that if you could ever figure out how to get your brain to turn the picture on to both eyes at the same time without making them work together, that while it would look a little strange to others, your peripheral vision on a basketball court or a soccer field would be awesome. Well, we were never able to get that to work out quite like that. So he ended up having a couple of surgeries, and they generally work in harmony together now. But in Hebrews chapter 9, the author is seeking to get us to look in two different directions at the same time. We look back at the cross and we see a fulfillment of the tabernacle. And we also look forward to the new creation, to the new Jerusalem, where there is no temple made of stone and gold, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In other words, the whole thing, the new creation itself, is a tabernacle where Christ is all and in all. Will you look with me in Hebrews chapter 9? I'll begin reading in verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many things since the creation of the world. But now, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. And so this afternoon, as you and I look at the cross, and as we look at the promises that were fulfilled at the cross, remember, as you look back, God keeps His word. But as you look back and remember that, look forward. Look forward. and stand on your tiptoes and wait with a patient joy, because this same God who has kept His word is keeping His word, because God is carrying out His plan for you. And a cross is proof positive of that.